This morning we're returning to the book of Jeremiah after taking a break from it for several months. When we left off our study of Jeremiah, we had concluded chapter 20. That's really a good breaking point, and for this reason. Up until chapter 20, the messages of Jeremiah threatened judgment, but still held out hope. Hope that the judgment would be averted if Judah repented. From chapter 21 onward, the hope of averting judgment is gone. Judgment is surely and irrevocably coming on Judah, the southern kingdom of the people of Israel. I mentioned it from time to time as we studied Jeremiah, but this might be a good place to comment on the order and structure of the book of Jeremiah that we're looking at. The difficulty in reading and understanding Jeremiah is that the chapters are put together in such a way that often there is no discernible order. I think I said it before, it's almost as if someone had a file folder containing Jeremiah's prophecies and they fell on the floor, and the order in which they come to us seems like they got picked up and we're all mixed up. They certainly aren't in chronological order, except in a very general sense. So let me just share with you some thoughts about the structure of Jeremiah. We know, and eventually we'll come to the passage, that Jeremiah's prophecies so angered the king of Judah and the people of Judah that the king ordered the scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies to be burned. And we know that Jeremiah had an assistant named Baruch who worked very hard to copy and restore the prophecies of Jeremiah that had been written down but had been burned. Baruch's work at saving and restoring Jeremiah's prophecies is probably the explanation why you have poetry and prose interspersed at certain parts of the book. Baruch was trying to recall, and he didn't put it into poetry, but he wrote prose. But this is what Jeremiah said, and here's a summary of it. And it's also likely the reason why things are arranged not chronologically, but thematically in places. And our passage this morning is a good example of that. The theme of the passage is about the rulers of Judah and righteousness, or unrighteousness for a good part of the reading. But as we'll see, the presentation isn't really chronological at all. And if you add to that, that there's some basic information you need to understand the passage, which most Bible readers don't have in their minds to start with, this section can be a real challenge. It's a long passage, but there's an overriding theme that connects it all. And so this morning I'll be reading large chunks of the passage and commenting as we go, and then trying to draw it all together to summarize what we can learn about rulers and righteousness from our text in Holy Scripture. So we begin our reading in chapter 21. Please keep your Bibles out so you can follow along. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, "Inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us." Then Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls, and I will bring them together into the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people in this city who survived the pestilence, sword, and famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them or spare them or have compassion. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live, and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And to the house of the king of Judah say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord, you who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. The prophecy of chapter 21 is set in the days when Zedekiah was king of Judah, and the Babylonians were beginning to assemble their armies outside the gates of Jerusalem. Zedekiah was a son of Josiah, and we'll talk about the other sons of Josiah in a few moments. And he was the king at the time Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. Zedekiah knew the history of Israel. He could recall how about 100 years earlier, the Assyrian king Sennacherib came with his armies against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah prayed. And Isaiah the prophet declared the word of the Lord that Sennacherib would not set a foot in the city, but would go back by the way that he came. And that's what happened. The Lord delivered Jerusalem. And so Sennacherib returned to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, where he was murdered by his two sons, Adramelech and Sharezer. In chapter 21 of Jeremiah, Zedekiah sends men to Jeremiah asking him to inquire of the Lord in hope that the Lord will, like he did in the days of Hezekiah, deliver Jerusalem. But the message Jeremiah sends back isn't a positive message at all. In fact, if you'd like to divide our passage for this morning up into outline form, you can put everything from verse 1 in chapter 21 through the end of chapter 22 under the heading of the bad news. The good news doesn't come until chapter 23. The bad news is that the Lord isn't going to spare Jerusalem. He's going to give the city and the king over to the Babylonians. God himself says, I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. Zedekiah and the people of the city are to be given into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And in verse 8, the Lord lays a choice before them. Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and death. He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live, and shall save his life as a prize of war. No doubt, Jeremiah's words sounded like words of treason to the king and to many of the people of Judah. The only way to live was to surrender to the Babylonians. The God of Israel was bringing judgment against his people. The time for repentance was far past. All that was left for the people to do was to submit to it and live, or resist and die. We read verses 11 through 14 with the preceding verses. To be honest, some scholars think they mark off a separate section. Others think they go with verses 1 to 10. But whether they do or don't, it seems that what you get in those verses is that that at least one of the reasons for the judgment that was coming upon Judah and Jerusalem specifically stated, and there were many reasons, was because the kings of Judah and the house of David failed to execute justice. Verse 12 said, "Execute justice in the morning, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds." The Lord is righteous. Righteousness is the foundation of his throne. And he hates covenant breaking. He will punish the idolatry of those who turn from him to gods of their own making. And he sees human injustice, and he holds those who are rulers who fail to execute justice answerable and accountable to him. Now, before we read chapter 22, I want to direct you to the back of your bulletin where you find the family tree of King Josiah. In chapter 22, a number of Josiah's descendants will be named, and you have to have a handle on Josiah's family line to make heads or tails of it. You might remember that Josiah became king when he was quite young. In fact, he was only 8 years old when he became king. And in his days, a copy of the book of the law was found in the temple of the Lord. When Josiah had it read aloud, he realized how badly the people had sinned and turned away from God. And he called on the nation to repent, and he instituted sweeping reforms throughout the land. Josiah reigned 31 years. He died in 605 BC in battle as he rode out in an attempt to stop Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, who was bringing his armies through Israel, heading north to engage the Babylonians at one of the greatest turning point battles in the ancient world, the Battle of Carchemish. Josiah died on the battlefield in the plain of Megiddo. Four of Josiah's sons are mentioned in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 36:1 says, "When Josiah died, they took Jehoiakim his son and made him king." Here's where things get confusing. Josiah's sons go by more than one name. Josiah's firstborn son was called Johanan. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 3:14. But that's all we know about him. He may have died at a very young age. We just don't know. He's the only one with one name, as far as we know. In the verses we'll be reading in Jeremiah 22, there's a Shalom. He became king when Josiah died and changed his name to Jehoiaz. And that's the normal way you find him referred to. However, just to keep you on your toes, you should know that there was a previous king by that name, so it's customary for us to call him Jehoiaz II. He reigned 3 months, though in some accounts you read 2 years. Well, if you begin your reign at the end of 1 year and reign into the next year, you reign in 2 years. But in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, Jehoiaz is called by the name that his father gave him rather than by the name that he took for himself. He's called Shalom. Shalom, or Jehoiaz, was captured by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, who put him in bonds in the land of Riblah and made his brother Eliakim king in Jerusalem in place of his father Josiah. And that was when Eliakim changed his name to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. He was a puppet king of Pharaoh Necho, and he was forced to pay tribute to Egypt as a vassal. And like most Mideastern kings in those days, Jehoiakim used his position as king to enrich himself. Listen when we read chapter 22 for Jeremiah's words about Jehoiakim's pursuit of luxury over righteousness. Later, Nebuchadnezzar came through Judah and made Jehoiakim his vassal, and Jehoiakim served him for 3 years, but then rebelled, and shortly after that, he died. Jehoiakim is the only one of Josiah's sons who's said to have rested with his fathers, meaning he was buried in the territory of Israel. Well, at the end of his reign, his son Jehoiachin becomes king. So Jehoiachin is the grandson of Josiah, the only grandson who reigns as king. In our passage in Jeremiah 22, he's called Coniah, which is what the Hebrew calls him, but if you use the NIV, they just call him Jehoiachin. He's king for about 3 months, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes and carries him and his mother and his servants away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar then appoints Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, another son of Josiah, as king. And he changes his name, Nebuchadnezzar changes his name, to Zedekiah. And that's the Zedekiah that we've just read about in chapter 21. Now you see why this is kind of a hard chapter to follow and some things you need to know. So you keep that back of the bulletin before you as we read chapter 22. Hope that will help you a little bit. So Jeremiah chapter 22. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord, concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. By the way, Gilead and the summit of Lebanon was always green. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. The one who died was Josiah. The one who would go away was his son, who became king after him. For thus says the Lord concerning the son of Josiah, Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who has reigned instead of Josiah his father, and who went away from this place, he shall return here no more. But in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds houses by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? Declares the Lord. But you have eyes and heart only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey he shall be buried and dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth. You have not obeyed my voice. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you shall be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil. O inhabitants of Lebanon, nested among the cedars, how will you be pitied when pangs come upon you as pains of a woman in labor? As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why is he and his children hurled and cast? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this down. Write this man down as childless, a man who will not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. God's message to the king of Judah is that he requires of his kings justice and righteousness. God gives rulers authority to rule for the primary reason of establishing justice and promoting righteousness. Rulers aren't supposed to do wrong or commit evils. They're supposed to prevent wrong from being done. And they're to punish those who do wrong when wrongs are committed. The word of the Lord through Jeremiah is that God will punish the rulers who disregard his commands, who, instead of promoting righteousness, go about building their own kingdoms at the expense of the poor, the needy, the afflicted, and the destitute. As the rulers go, the people go. When the rulers are unrighteous, the people also live unrighteously. When the rulers act as if they were above the law, the people come to disregard the law. And so chapter 22 is all about rulers and righteousness, and it contains God's judgment on the rulers of the house of David for their misuse of their kingly office. It starts with Shalom, Jehoahaz, and it works its way down through Jehoiakim and his grandson Jehoiachin, and it works its all the way through. The next one that's in line you would expect was Zedekiah, but we already saw him in chapter 21. And that's why I said Jeremiah is not strictly chronological. Shalom will die away from the promised land. That's what Jeremiah 22 says. Verse 11, he will return there no more. Jehoiakim, Shalom, thought that being a king meant a life of luxury. But God condemns that attitude. Look at verse 15. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Cedar was very important to the kings of Israel. Solomon built his palace out of cedar, the cedars of Lebanon. Did not your father eat and drink and do righteousness? Then it was well with him. Josiah was blessed because he did righteousness. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord. You know, in the corporate world and in the big world governments, those who make it to the top usually are the ones who get the largest and the most lavish offices. And if they should ever be demoted, they're moved into a smaller office with a smaller desk and a smaller chair. It's the way of the world. Israel wasn't to be like the world, nor were their kings. They were to be an example to the world. Their rulers weren't to indulge themselves in luxury. They were to do justice and to pursue righteousness. It doesn't matter how much cedar you have around you that makes you a king. It's how well you do at promoting justice. In our day, as in Jeremiah's day, those who rule often feel that they deserve to live at a higher standard of living than the people they govern. They may provide health insurance for those they govern, but they provide themselves with an entirely different plan, one far more generous, and of course, it's at the public's expense. The more things change, the more they stay the same. What was true of rulers in Jeremiah's time is true today. Josiah's descendants who came to the throne followed the world's way of ruling, not God's way. And so God gave them into the hands of their enemies for judgment. And Jeremiah says that God will give the city of Jerusalem over to their enemies. And the nations will notice it. Look at verse 8. And the nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? Long before the New England Puritans had a vision about setting up a colony in the New World that would be a city on the hill so that all the world would see the blessings of a nation who followed God. The Lord had called Israel and its rulers to give that kind of witness to the world. When Israel failed, they were judged and punished. And that should cause us to consider what the Apostle Peter wrote in the fourth chapter of his first letter very carefully. Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If this is how God judges His covenant people, then the rulers of nations who love unrighteousness should take to heart that God is righteous and He repays evil to those who do evil. It's impossible for the rulers of this world to bring true righteousness to those they rule. And the reason's simple. When you make someone ruler, or when they ascend to the throne by heredity, or they're the leader of the revolution, or however they come to rule, authority is placed in the hands of a sinner. It doesn't matter whether the ruler is on the right or on the left. The best human rulers are still sinners. And they'll use their power for their selfish gain and advancement and leave righteousness and justice in the dust. What do our rulers pursue? Well, one of our former presidents summarized it well when he said, "It's the economy, stupid." Instead of seeking righteousness, rulers seek economic prosperity in our day. And if they succeed, it puts the people in their debt. It gives the ruler more power and more riches as well. But who really cares for those without someone, who are without someone to stand up for them? Who cares for the unwanted unborn? Who cares that millions of people in our society have been reduced to a permanent state of dependency on government aid in order to survive? What rulers truly care that the nation has fallen into such a state of moral degeneracy, the kind of which the religious founders of our nation who left the old world to get away from would have been appalled at? Human rulers don't and can't bring about the kind of righteousness we need. Is there any good news? Let's read Jeremiah 23:1-8. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them.' Then they shall dwell in their own land." Rulers are shepherds. They're not the only shepherds God places over his people. but they really are shepherds. They're to care for the flock under their leadership. And when human shepherds and rulers fail, judgment falls not only on them, but on their people. The flock becomes scattered. God cares about His people. And although He commands us to submit to and to honor and to pray for our human rulers, He also warns us against making them our hope. Psalm 146 verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation." But there is one son of man in whom there is salvation. Jeremiah said that God would gather the remnant of His flock and bring them back and appoint shepherds over them who care for them. And in the days to come, God would raise up for David a righteous branch. A righteous son of David would sit on the throne and rule. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in his land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel dwelt securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. There's a play on words going on in that statement, in that name. The name Zedekiah means "my righteousness is the Lord." But Zedekiah isn't the ruler Jeremiah was prophesying about. The ruler from David's family who will sit on the throne is "the Lord is our righteousness." He's a ruler unlike any of the rulers of this world. He's not tempted by the praise or wealth which the kingdoms of men can bestow on him. Once he was offered it all, but he turned his back on it in order to embrace a cross. He came to turn the hearts of his flock back to God. He came as the true shepherd, the good shepherd. And the way he won them back was by dying in their place so that he could bestow on them his own perfect righteousness. It's a righteousness he bought for them by laying down his life. The Lord, our righteousness, is not Zedekiah, nor is our hope in any human ruler. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been made unto us our only righteousness before God. The question this morning before us all is, do you know Him? Do you believe on Him? Do you look to Him alone for your righteousness and salvation before God? Is He your Savior? Is He your ruler and your King? No human ruler can do what the Lord Jesus has done. He makes us right with God. He is the promised Son of David. He is the King of righteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a passage of Scripture. In many ways, it shows us things that we already knew. There's no hope in the leaders of this world. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would honor them as You've taught us to do so, Lord. But, Lord, to expect that righteousness would come and justice would come from any of the rulers of this world, no matter what their affiliation is, no matter what kind of party they belong to. It doesn't matter. They're all sinners. But thank you, Father in heaven, that there's a king, a righteous branch, descended from David, who is our righteousness. And this morning, Lord, we pray that each of us would be found clothed in His righteousness by faith in Him. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not know the Savior, that they would fall before Him and ask of You, Lord, that they might have that righteousness that Jesus came to bring. That their sins would be washed away. And that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. May we live faithfully as His people. In His name we pray. Amen.